And this evening I just felt the Lord laying on my heart a message which, you know, when I was called into the full-time ministry, there was one question which I asked God. Now the nice thing about tonight, just before I carry on, is that I can offend you guys and then I can leave this week and, you know, I don't have to sort it out. Philip will have to sort out the mess, so I can offend you guys like anything tonight. I'm only joking. I won't do that, but I trust that God is going to challenge you tonight. I know He will through His Word. His Word is always powerful and it always changes us, because when we get into His presence, we realize that we need to be changed and we need to conform to His image. So God will challenge all of us tonight, including myself. But this message, I asked myself a question, or I asked God a question when I was called into the full-time ministry. I was given the opportunity to become, I was at that stage obviously an office manager. I'm now in the role of a pastor. Not that it matters, but when I was given the opportunity to be full-time in the ministry, I asked the Lord, Lord, I just want to be effective wherever I am. I don't mind. I don't have to go into full-time ministry. I do have a passion for it. But Lord, if You want to keep me in the workplace as an engineer or as an accountant or wherever You want to use me, God, I just want to be the most effective for You. And so I asked God that question sincerely from my heart. God knew my heart that I was willing to go wherever He wanted me to go as long as I wanted to be effective in His kingdom. I wanted to have the most influence and make the most difference. And if that meant wherever, then I would go wherever. And God said to me, Alice, that's fine. I've called you into the full-time ministry. That is where you're going to have the most influence. So you can relax. You can just say yes. You can do the ministry training program. And then it will happen from there. But I want all of us to really ask that question tonight. And I trust that the Word will inspire you to do that. Because God wants us to have influence. Now, who of you want to have influence? Who of you really want to have influence and make a difference? God, so I don't see all the hands. What do the other guys want to do? Do you want to, you just want to chill and drink pineapple drinks and stay on the beach? And yeah, they want to be influenced. Okay, but you know, if we're not influencing people, if we're not making a difference out there, we're not really living. Okay? We have been called, we have been born to influence. God has birthed in us the capacity and the passion and the ability to influence other people. And that's what He wants to do in our lives every day. He wants us to make a difference and to have an influence. And that's why I asked God that question. Because I said, God, I don't want to, you know, if I'm going to be in the ministry and I'm not going to have a great influence, then God, I'd rather be somewhere else where I can influence people. But praise the Lord, God has placed me in the ministry and I'm enjoying every moment of it. But God wants all of us to make the most difference in our lives. God wants us to be maximum effective. And one person we can learn from as to how to do this is obviously the greatest person or the greatest leader of all time, Jesus Christ. Now, I've taken a little extract here from the Bible School Notes on Biblical Leadership. And I just want to read to you these five bullet points when it talks about this great leader, Jesus Christ. First of all, no leader ever had a greater vision. What was his vision? Or what is his vision? To save the world. Secondly, no leader ever set a better example. A perfect, sinless life. No leader ever built a more effective team. They changed the course of history and turned the known world upside down, or rather, right side up. No leader ever had a more positive influence. Wherever people sincerely embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, lives and societies were changed for the better. And lastly, no leader ever had more lasting results. He still changes lives today. So Jesus Christ is the greatest, He had the greatest influence, He still has the greatest influence, and He will always have the greatest influence on our lives and on the world. So what better place to start when we talk about positioning for influence than to look at the life of Jesus. Now I've taken, for tonight I've taken four snapshots out of Jesus' life, just to have a look at what he really did to position himself for the most influence that he could have had. Okay, so you ready for this? Are you ready for the Word tonight to change you? Can I get some excitement in the house? Are you excited? Is God equipping you? Okay, let's just pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. We receive Your Word right now, Lord, with joy and with faith as well, God. We know it will change our lives, God, so we embrace every moment of it, Lord. Lord, I just subject myself to You, God, and I pray that any opinion of myself, God, or anything that comes from the flesh, God, You will just, Lord, make it null and void and let Your truth, let Your pure Word come alive in every heart here tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Alright, let's start off Luke chapter 2 from verse 41. Now this is the story of where Jesus was still a boy and his parents would go up to Jerusalem because it was the feast of the Passover. And we pick up the story here where in verse 41, his parents, this is Jesus, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. Now, I was quite... let's just read on. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and friends. Now, when I read this, I thought it is amazing that parents of this 12-year-old boy would sort of not really worry too much and just carry on a whole day's journey and then only sort of realize that their son actually isn't with them. But I believe, obviously, God had a supernatural plan there for Jesus to stay behind. So it's quite interesting when we start reading into the scriptures and seeing how it all unfolded. But anyway, so when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Very interesting. Jesus sat in the midst of the teachers, and what did he do? He listened to them, and he also asked them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." Sounds like his mother was quite upset with him then, because they had to come all the way back and come fetch him. And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So here we see the story of Jesus, a 12-year-old boy, already using every opportunity possible to equip himself to obtain the wisdom that he needed to pursue his calling. Here he was found pursuing these teachers, obviously I believe the greatest teachers in Jerusalem at the time, the greatest teachers of the law and the real theologians of the time. Jesus sat at their feet and just wanted to spend time receiving as much as he could, listening to them, asking questions, and so obtaining the wisdom that he needed. And it says at the end here that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. And I believe all of us need to make this a priority in our lives. If we want to have a great influence, if we want to make a difference out there, we need to say to ourselves, we do not have all the answers. And obviously the greatest book that we have the greatest book we have is the Bible. And we can obviously obtain all the wisdom in the Bible. But we obviously also need to obtain wisdom from people who have walked the path, who have lived out the Bible, who have lived the Christian life, walked the Christian walk, and who have been successful. So I want to challenge all of us. Maybe you're still studying and you feel you've got your whole life ahead of you. Well, you know what? The best time to start to obtain this wisdom is right now. And don't just let your studies give you the wisdom. You know, because sometimes we just go through life and the system just sort of carries on and we do our exams and we pass and we carry on. But we don't always seek opportunities to obtain that wisdom that God wants to give us. So what I want to encourage all of us, and I've been challenged by this, my wife and I have decided we're going to start to read more books. We're going to start to pursue people even that have been great in certain areas. And I want to challenge you, if you know you've got a calling for in a certain line or in a certain field, go and look at the best people in that field. Go and find out who's the most successful person in this field and read their books. And if you even can see them in person, do that. If you have to fly across the world, go and spend time with the great people of this world who have made a difference and have influenced people. Because that is what Jesus did. Yeah, Jesus obtained the wisdom. He realized, obviously, he had direct connection with the Father, and he had a great relationship with his Heavenly Father, and he, you know, had the access of the Holy Spirit and all that, which we also have. But we need to realize that we're not quite Jesus. We're not perfect. We miss God, and we need other people to disciple us and to give us wisdom in our lives. And then there's an amazing book that Hester's actually busy reading by Chip Ingram, called Good to Great in God's Eyes. And Chip Ingram takes a lot of Christians all over the world that have been great and have been successful, and he has sort of put together 10 practices that they sort of apply in their lives that makes them successful and makes them great. And two of these principles ties in with my first point here, and that's to read great books and to pursue great people. You see, we need to obtain wisdom, and it's amazing that the greatest people have done that. The greatest people have pursued other great people. They've pursued great people that they don't have to make the same mistakes. They can find out that what did you do wrong? What can I do to better what you did even? But at least that your platform can be, or that their ceiling can be your platform. You can start where they've left off and be even greater than them. But it's so important for us to, like Jesus did, to obtain wisdom and to be humble enough to say, we're not going to do it on our own. Yes, you've been called to be a pioneer. Maybe you'll start something new. But you know what? Most things have been invented already. We just need to see where can we make a change. But we still need to obtain those basic principles and that wisdom that other people have done. And my friend in Stellenbosch, he's one of my great friends there. He's an amazing businessman, and he once challenged me, and he said, Alistair, who would you like, you know, and he challenged me on this thing, and he said, who's the person that you would maybe most like to meet or to get to know? So I said, well, if we think of maybe an evangelist, let's say Reinhard Bonnke. And then he said to me, Alistair, you need to make sure that you know Reinhard Bonnke better than Reinhard Bonnke knows himself. You must get to know this man, the insides and the outside of this man, and how he thinks and how he operates, that you know him even better than he knows himself. You need to stand on his shoulders to see further and to do greater things than him. And I mean, obviously, that was just like a hypothetical thing. It's not like I'm going to now pursue Reinhard Bonnke and so on. But I just thought this is an interesting thing, because maybe I do need to do this. Maybe I need to find someone that I can pursue who's, maybe I need to go and find a successful pastor. I see Philip enjoys Andy Stanley. So it's great. He's seeing what works in Andy Stanley's ministry. And you say, and that's great. I love it when people pursue other people who have been successful. But you see, we need to not make the same mistakes as other people. We must learn from other people's, where they have pioneered and they have developed something. We need to say, we want to use that and build on that. But it's so important for us. If we want to be influential, we need to say, we must pursue and obtain wisdom. And now, just a story. My brother's on the farm there in Graaffreinet at the moment. And my parents tell me that he established these lands now. Okay, now, to establish lucerne lands on a farm where there's rocky ground and there's aloes, and you have to just get a whole lot of junk out the way to establish cultivated lands with an irrigation system. And it's a massive project. Now, my brother's young and very enthusiastic. But one thing my brother did was to obtain wisdom. He found out how to do this. He contacted the neighboring farmers. He went onto the internet. He asked my dad, obviously, and my dad obviously knows only so much. And he had to get himself wisdom to obtain these amazing, or to establish these lands. And if you look at the farm now, it's just sort of to the east and to the south of the house. There's these amazing lands that he's just established with nice irrigation systems and almost like pop-up sprinklers and all the pumping system. It's really, it's quite complicated and quite an amazing achievement. But you see, he would have never done that just going on his own and trying to do it himself. And my parents say that he was so humble enough to always ask advice. He was always asking the people who were successful at doing something like that. And so I take my hat off to him. But you see, to do something like that, to accomplish a goal and to achieve something, we need to surround ourselves with the right people and pursue people who know and who've done it better. Obtaining wisdom, so important if we want to be influential. All right. So secondly, so that was now the picture of Jesus. And just to also focus on something here at the end. Jesus also said to his parents, he says, why do you worry about me? Why are you stressing about me? I must be about my Father's business. And that's the key there. If we really want to be about our Father's business, if we want to see God's will and see His kingdom come, then we will be serious about obtaining wisdom. We'll be serious about pursuing excellence in our lives. And that's what Jesus did. He realized that from a young age, He is about His Father's business. And He spent 30 years just, and I believe He must have, you know, read books and just equipped himself as much as possible. But when he was 30 years of age, released into his ministry, he had 3 years to do what he was called to do. So he had to, the time was short for Jesus. And I believe it's the same thing for us. If we are to be about our Father's business, the time is short. We cannot say we've got 80 years to live or however many years we're going to have. We don't know. We might only have a few more years left. But let's obtain wisdom. Let's be the best we can be by obtaining and seeking wisdom from God and from the people of God. And to surround ourselves with the right people. Secondly, the second scenario I want to sketch here is from Luke chapter 5. Now this is where Jesus decides that he's going to build a few relationships here. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered him and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, it's amazing when we pick up the story here, we see Jesus has got multitudes and multitudes of people around. The multitudes just want his attention and want him to touch them and all that. And Jesus teaches them for a while, but then he realizes the importance that, and his limitation as a human being. He can only really powerfully influence a certain number of people. Yes, he influenced the multitudes and healed many sick people, but relationally, he can only influence so many people. So what did Jesus do? He did a few things that we're going to just go through right now. He knew his capacity to only pursue. And obviously we know he pursued 12 people. He built a relationship with 12 people over 3 years and said, "You guys are going to take it further." And obviously we know one fell and they appointed another one. But the disciples took the gospel and changed the world upside down. But Jesus understood that he needs to pursue deep and close relationships with certain people. But the key here is, how did he do this, you see? First of all, now, like we would normally do, we just want to now maybe preach at people and just sort of, you know, just get them saved. Turn or burn, you know, are you in or you're out? That kind of thing, you know. But Jesus didn't do that at all. Jesus just first of all decided, I just want to get into their boat. I just want to spend time with them, get into their world. And I believe that we must trust God that we can get into other people's boats, into their world, see how they live, see how they do things. Because it's very easy just to spend time with church people, but the unbelievers out there are longing for a relationship. They want to know how to connect with God. And we are the ones to take the gospel. But we need to do it in a strategic way. How did Jesus do it? He first of all just got into their boat. Okay? So what he did, he just said, "Come, I want to spend time with you guys. I want to get into your boat." And then what did he do? He said, "I see you guys are struggling here. You want to catch fish, but just nothing's happening. Just launch out again." And Peter's like, "You're a bit crazy, Jesus, but I'll do this. Let's see what happens." And there a multitude of fish gets caught, and Jesus says, "You know what? You spend time with me, I'll make you a great fisherman. I'll make you the best fisherman." And then he gets into their world and he adds value to their lives. He just simply adds value. He doesn't try to convert them or change them or anything. He just says, "I can impact your life in an amazing way. I'll make you the best fisherman." But then he doesn't stop there, you see. And he doesn't either preach at them. Then he just says to them, he says, "You know what? From now on, you're going to catch men. You're going to be the best fisher of men that you'll ever know." Jesus then says to them what their true purpose is. Their true calling is to see other people saved, to see other people get to know the truth. And so he says, "This is your true purpose. You can be a great fisherman. You can stay there. And I don't have a problem. You've got a choice. But you know what? Just come and follow me and I'll make you the best evangelist. I'll make you the best person who can catch other people. You will see lives change before you. You will have the greatest joy because you'll see people's lives transformed. So come, this is your true purpose." And what did they do? They couldn't but just respond and say, "God, we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to follow you. We're going to forsake everything, and we're going to follow you." And that is the way that Jesus pursued. For 3 years, he pursued these people's lives, he pursued their, you know, their identity and said to them, "I want to build into you. Doesn't matter how many times you're going to deny me, doesn't matter how many times you're going to forsake me, I'm going to continue, I believe in you." And we know at the end, John, go and read the last chapter of John again. They just said, "We're going to go back fishing. We've had enough of this church stuff, this, you know, Jesus stuff. We're just going to go back to fishing." And Jesus again confronts them and he says, "Just cast." Then they struggle to catch fish. He says, "Cast out your nets on the other side now." Again, Jesus says, "I can make you a great fisherman, but you know what? You're going to be frustrated. Come, follow me." And then Jesus says, "Just love people. Tend the lambs, feed the sheep, love the people." That's what he says to them. But he pursued them and pursued them. And it's the same for us. We as Christians must pursue relationships and ensure that we surround ourselves with people that we can build into their lives. And I'm not saying it must only be unbelievers. Obviously, we must pursue people in church. We must disciple one another and, you know, encourage and inspire one another. But God also wants us to expand our influence and to go out there and to pursue relationships. One or two key people, maybe, that could make a huge difference on this campus and in the city. But God just wants us to surround ourselves, to have a few people that we can have a profound influence on. And at the same time, God also wants us to allow other people to speak into our lives. That we need to be open to be discipled, to be mentored, and that people can pursue us and pursue relationships with us. So are you with me this evening? Then it gets exciting here because Jesus now carries on, and then in Luke chapter 5 verse 27, he says, it says, after these things, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. And the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered and he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, relationships open doors to other people. Jesus understood this. He called a tax collector named Matthew and he said, I just want to spend time with you. And Matthew said, come. I want to get you around to my house. I'm going to invite all my friends. And there Jesus could influence even more people. So relationships is the key. If we pursue relationships, and it's not about what you know. There's that saying that goes, it's not about what you know. It's about who you know. People, networking, that's what makes life exciting. Then we can start seeing people's lives transformed just through seeds that we sow and through connections that we make. But God wants us to pursue relationships. And that is what Jesus did. He pursued relationships in order to see that His kingdom would come. And I had an amazing time just the other day with an old man of 80 years old. Amazing divine appointment. Esther's friend from Stellenbosch phoned and said there's this mentor of hers or old friend of hers. His name's Trevor Goddard. He's an excellent African cricketer. He's also in his 70s now, retired. He spends time with this girl and he said, please get someone. Isn't there someone in your church that she's now in Stellenbosch so far? Isn't there someone who knows, who can just visit this friend of mine in Pretoria? He's an old school friend, but he's busy dying. He's having heart attacks and he's at his last, but he doesn't know the Lord. And can someone just go and spend time with him and just minister the gospel to him? So Desiree sends the SMS to Hester and Hester tells me, you know, do you want to, you know, Desiree's asked if you would maybe go and visit this guy. And I thought, yeah, it's cool, but you know, I'm busy and you know, you kind of avoid it. But then I realized, you know, this is an opportunity from God. God wants me to speak into this guy's life. What a great opportunity. You know, when you work for the office, you don't get to spend many time with unbelievers. Hopefully everyone in the office is saved, you know. I don't know, just check on Tian. I don't know if he's quiet, but he's getting there, you know. But you know, yeah, so he has an opportunity to spend time with someone who doesn't know the Lord. So I go, and I just say, Lord, use me for this opportunity. I don't know how this guy's going to respond, but I just want to connect with him. And my approach was the same as what Jesus did. I just wanted to get into his house and just say, let me just chat with you. What's up? How are you going? Can I pray for you for healing? And we started chatting and I realized he was a bit closed to sort of anything new. He'd come from a very religious background and he thought he knew everything. And I actually said to him, if you have to go to heaven, do you kind of know if you've got peace that you're going to, I mean, if you have to die, do you know you're going to go to heaven? And he was like, ach, you know, I'm a good person and I do this. And he sort of all the wrong answers, you know. But anyway, I said to him, but you know what, you don't need to, you're actually unsure now. You're not sure because how do you measure whether you're a good person or not? And anyway, he just said, you know, it's interesting what you say, but my dad told me a lot of stuff and I know what I know. You know, he didn't really need to receive from me at all. But he loved the fact that I just came to visit him and he talked the whole time. I just listened and sort of, you know, asked him a few questions in between. But he talked and he just loved talking about his life and I just spent time with him. And then I came back, I said to him, I'm going to come back and I'm going to give you some material. And I said to him, please, I've got Trevor Goddard's testimony, and I know you love Trevor Goddard because he was so successful in his life, and I've got his testimony because he was powerfully touched by God. And he said, please bring me this book. So I came back to visit him a couple of months later, I brought him the book, and I just brought him one of those F1 brochures as well, and I just said, you know, here's something for you to learn what salvation is and what baptism is if you are interested, but I'll leave it here on your coffee table. And at the end when I left, I just said, you know, I felt God saying, just pray for him before you leave. Because I knew that he enjoyed this fellowship and I said to him, we're going to Bloom, so I probably won't see you again. But I just wanted to bless you and can I pray for you? And he said, yes, please pray for me. And I just prayed for him and I prayed the gospel there. Obviously it's, you know, when people ask you to pray for them, that's a great opportunity to pray the full gospel. You know, you don't have to speak to them, you just pray it and the conviction falls. But you know, God, there were tears in the eyes, and I know God touched him there, you know, and he so appreciated it. And you know, I felt we had a connection, just with two visits of an hour long, we had a connection, we built relationship. But what is the amazing thing of the story is that the other night, him and his friend, his girlfriend that stays with him now, I don't know if he's going to get married or what his story is now, but she stays with him. But now her granddaughter is very sick in Joburg, yeah, and she said, she phoned me and said, Alistair, please, won't you just pray for my granddaughter? And he actually phoned me first and then said, Dawn wants to speak to you now about her granddaughter and everything. And she was in tears. But you know, what was so amazing for me is that they phoned me. I built a relationship with them over 2 hours maximum. But you know, they probably did tell other people as well. But you know, they actually phoned me and said, we know that you can pray and you believe when you pray. So, you know, please pray and please keep in touch. So that's what relationship does. Relationship opens doors for the gospel to get preached, for the gospel to get ministered and to get lived. And that's what God has called us to do. He's called us just to build relationship, to live the gospel out wherever we go. It gets exciting. But we're not finished yet. Are you holding on to your chair? Shake someone next to you and just say, we're going somewhere. Okay, that's now the second, my second little snippet out of Jesus' life. What was the first one? Obtaining wisdom. Secondly, pursuing relationships. And now, thirdly, Matthew chapter 4, from verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments and a sore throat. Then his fame went throughout Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Now, if we look at verse 23 to 25, this pretty much, to me, sums up Jesus' ministry. What did he do? He taught, he preached, and then he actually practiced what he preached. He healed people, cast out demons. This is what Jesus pretty much did. So, it's important to see that Jesus practiced what he preached, and then he preached what he believed. Okay, I'm going to say that again. Jesus practiced what he preached, and he preached what he believed. You see, living by conviction means that you are convinced of something. You know that you have the truth and that that is the answer to the world's problems. That is what Jesus lived by. He lived by that conviction that the Father had ordained him to be the gospel. And obviously we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We must live by that conviction. And some of us, we're still ashamed, you know. A couple of years ago when I was working for a company out there in Atlantis on the West Coast, a friend of mine, we used to drive to work together, and his colleague at work was very much a hard atheist, and he was very much against Christianity and the gospel. And this guy was almost, he was like challenged by this guy's sort of opinions and views. And he was saying, he almost like doesn't believe in him. I said to him, no man, don't let your emotions run wild with you. Now, it's just, this guy's very challenging for you. But you know what? The gospel is still the power of unto salvation. It doesn't matter if the guy doesn't want to receive it. The truth is the truth, and it will set him free eventually. But don't now you start doubting your salvation. But I mean, you know, it's amazing. Sometimes when we're not fully convinced of this, that we're living in and what we're living for God, then we're not going to preach it. We're going to be too scared to preach it and to live it and to teach it. But when we live like Jesus lived, by conviction, then his fame spread throughout the land. He was real, you see. Jesus lived by these truths and he was real. It was what you see is what you get. And that made him attractive. That made him famous. Jesus, people wanted to spend time with him. And I believe in the times that we're living in, people are looking for realness. I don't know if you guys have noticed, but you know, in South Africa, most people are offended by, if you go and speak to most people who are sort of out the church and they've known about God, but they just don't want anything to do with church, it's because of the double standards. People go to church on a Sunday and then they're at the pub on the Saturday night and they come to church still under the weather or something like that. You know, this double standard that people have to deal with when they talk about church. And so they want nothing to do with it. But if we like Jesus and we're just real, we don't try to be holier than thou or, you know, even false humility, you sort of, you know, you're a worm like that. We just be who we are. God is working with us, and yes, we're not perfect, we're going to make mistakes. But we live by conviction, we live by the truth. Then people are going to find us attractive and they're going to come to us and say, what is this that you've got? How can we get saved? Pray for me, I need healing. People will come to us. So Jesus lived by this conviction. And if we carry on here in verse 1 from chapter 5, we see Jesus now going into teaching mode. Seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth, and he saw that there was an opportunity yet to teach, so he was going to teach And he preached the first sermon, the greatest sermon called the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. And he taught basically what this Christian life is about. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, yeah, what I'm trying to illustrate is this is just one of his many teaching opportunities. But you see, Jesus taught this and then he lived this. He didn't just teach and preach. And many times we, easy to preach something, but we don't practice what we preach. We don't live what we preach. We can easily quote the scripture, but do we really live that? But Jesus was confronted on all of these things. And if we look at this, blessed are the poor in spirit, talks about humility and a dependency upon God. Never to be proud, never to think that you know everything. Always just doing what the Father did. And he inherited the kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn. Jesus understood mourning. He was confronted there with Lazarus' death. And he showed that he has emotion. But obviously, he still raised Lazarus from the dead, so he, you know, praise the Lord for that. But Jesus was confronted with death, obviously, when he died on the cross. He was confronted with it and he was challenged, but he lived it. Blessed are the meek. Jesus had incredible power, but he had it under control. That's what meekness is. Power under control. Jesus was challenged on that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus was hungry for his Father's kingdom and for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Jesus always had mercy on people. He was pure in heart. He sought God's kingdom above everything else. He was a peacemaker. We know him as the Prince of Peace. And obviously there, Jesus was persecuted in the end for righteousness' sake. But Jesus continued to live by these convictions. And he didn't just preach them. He said, this is what you guys are going to live by, but I'm going to show you how to do it. And he spent time with them and said, this is how you live by conviction. I don't know about you guys, but if you try to preach something that you don't really believe, it's like, have you ever seen a salesman trying to sell you something that, you know, they maybe trying to sell a Toyota, but they're driving a Ford, or they're trying to, you know, sell a certain product and it's, and they're using a different product and you ask them, but are you using it? And he's like, no, and they sort of get uncomfortable and avoid the subject. Then you know you're not going to buy that product because why are they not using it? It's like trying to sell something. You know, my wife's great at selling flights and nice honeymoons and, you know, holidays away because she loves it. She goes overseas. We try to go overseas. We try to travel the world because that's what we love doing. That's what she loves doing. So when she sells to people, she can sell it with conviction. She knows when she sells the honeymoon into Mauritius, she's been there. Ask Philip and Yanetta, they had a great honeymoon in Mauritius because we went there so we could see. It's awesome. So when she sells honeymoons, she's been there. When she sells a trip to the US, we've been to Las Vegas, we've seen it. So she can, you know, if you live what you do, then people will be convinced by your, you know, by your strategy. So if we're not living the gospel, we don't fully believe in the gospel, then we're not really going to live it and preach it or testify, you see. But it's important for us to understand, first of all, there's a power in us to live this gospel. There's a power in us to believe and then to live by this conviction. And conviction simply means to be convinced, to be fully convinced of something. Because then we will be like Jesus and we will live it. And I remember, I'll never forget when I was first filled with the Holy Spirit, when it was so exciting, thinking back again, you know, coming from a bit of a religious background and being saved in Standard 7 in 1992 and only 9 years later being filled with the Holy Spirit and realizing that for 9 years I was saved but I could never test it, I could never speak of just the fullness of God and the goodness of God in my life. But when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I used to run with people there in Stellenbosch and I would seek opportunities just to, you know, praise the Lord and to speak to people about God. And just to say, you know, I'll never forget the one guy I ran with. I just said to him, he was actually a very good runner and we were like competing and stuff. But we were jogging together and I said to him, have you ever heard of the greatest man who's ever walked? I sort of asked God, God, give me, you know, I just don't want to say like, do you know Jesus? You know, that sounds so, I want to think of ways to like engage with you. I said, do you know the greatest man who's ever walked this earth? And he actually looked at me and he says, you know what? Someone else the other day just asked me that same question. So I guess God is on my case. You know, so I knew, you know, this is a divine moment. Yeah. And that guy, man, he came to our cell group and he got saved and he went to F1 and unfortunately he decided when it came to the baptism thing, he just said he's not going to get baptized. This life he's living, drinking and all that's amazing. He was this fit guy and he used to go to the pubs and run a race at 5 o'clock in the morning and come straight from the pub and run this race and still run a brilliant time. I don't know how he did it. But he just said, this party life of his, he doesn't want to give this up. But you know what? I just know, I don't mind. I mean, God is in control and we prayed for him and we trusted God, but he had a choice and he said he's not going to give up this life. But I just know he has had many near-death experiences and I know he's like a cat with nine lives. God is going to save him before his last final death. I'm trusting God for. But you know, we just need to sow seeds. I mean, just to bless people. And you know, the power of when you're filled with the Spirit and you're filled with that conviction that this is life, this is the truth, then you're going to tell people about it. You're going to just love to preach. Oh, I used to go to the physio there as well when I was in my running days and I used to have hamstring problems and I tell you, she used to hurt me, but I used to just testify of the goodness of God and she didn't want anything to hear about Christianity or anything like that, but I used to still tell her, you, God loves you. God, and I know you don't want to know anything about it, but God is, you're gonna still see God. And I used to just enjoy just testifying of what God did in my life. And, you know, sometimes now it's not that I've lost that, but I think sometimes we get kind of comfortable with Christianity and we don't realize, man, there's this passion that God wants to impart in us, that we can just speak and have joy and live life and testify of God's goodness and people's lives will be touched. Then the gospel gets exciting. You see, then it's not boring anymore because it's not about us. It's about God moving through us, despite our weaknesses, despite our shortcomings. But it's all about when we live like Jesus by conviction. Yeah, in Luke chapter 23, there were also two others. Now, this is also part of the living by conviction snapshot that I'm taking, but this is not the end of Jesus' life, or just before he gets crucified. There were two other criminals led with him to be put to death. Sorry, there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in the letters Greek, Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. An amazing demonstration here, and why I took this verse, or this specific passage, because the other gospels don't talk about the two criminals, or they don't talk about what they said, and the one received salvation just because he said, Lord, I see you're the hope, you're the reason, you're the one that I can have, that I can actually get saved through. But it's amazing, I just want us all to picture this, the end of Jesus, when he died on the cross, he died between two people. Yeah, Jesus is in the middle and two people on either side, both criminals, but just one, both having the choice and one just deciding against it and one saying, Lord, I know I can be saved, please save me. So it's amazing, Jesus is into the people business. God is divinely orchestrated it like that Jesus would be crucified between two people. Precious, precious people whom he loves. And that's the thing, when you live by conviction, then you'll be challenged at the end and someone might reject you and someone might accept you. But Jesus still loved them both the same and he gave them both a free choice. But the one's heart was just hard and the other decided, I can be saved. I can just repent right here and say, Jesus, please just remember me. No sinner's prayer, he had to pray anything. He just said, Jesus, I recognize you're the Son of God. Remember me. And there he gets saved. So, you know, when we live by conviction, at the end of our lives, nothing will change. We're constant. We don't suddenly get shaken by emotions and pain or whatever we're going through. Jesus lived through this. And he lived to the end, dying on the cross between two people. An amazing picture of just his love and God's heart for us as fallen human beings. Lastly, John 14 verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Jesus here speaking to his disciples and saying a most powerful thing, and the thing that he realized and that he lived out in the end. He said, you know what? I can only influence so many people. I've got to go away. But you know what? You guys are going to do greater works. And they probably didn't have a clue what he was speaking about. But he knew that, and he said, you know, you'll find out eventually. But I just want to tell you now, you're going to do greater works. He started to cultivate in them the belief that they could be empowered, that they could do greater works. And I mean, Peter denied him 3 times after that. They ran away a lot from Jesus. But at that time, he still said to them, you're going to do greater works. And that is what God wants to use us to do in other people's lives as well. He wants us to empower others and to believe in other people as well. And to say, if we just believe in the gospel, we can do great things. But you know what? Sometimes people do greater things than you. They'll go further than you. But it's so important for us to do what Jesus did. And that's to basically almost delegate and to say, I want to empower you. You go and do it. I can do it, yes, but I know you. I want you to do it. I want you to experience the joy of seeing lives changed, empowering others. And what works here is he talking about? Jesus is simply talking about what I've just mentioned. He's talking about obtaining wisdom, pursuing relationships, living by conviction, empowering others. Jesus said, you will do these things. You will live the life. You will live the life that I lived, and you will do even greater things. I only lived for 3 years where I ministered to people. You will live many years longer, and you will have opportunities to impact thousands and thousands of people. And it's not about numbers. It's just about the multiplication principle. Jesus realized he can only do so much. He can impart into so many people's lives. But from then on, they are going to do the rest. So Jesus understood this principle. It's the only way that the whole world will be saved and be changed is when we realize that we can impact so many people's lives that they must go and impact more. And we are being unfruitful. We are being, you know, it's like not being able to have children or just deciding not to have children. If you think that you're going to just do everything, you know. But if you start to say, I'm going to have children and let them go further than me, it's the greatest blessing. And not only natural children, but spiritual children. I want to see people doing greater things than I do. And I just want to read to us, I know we know a lot of these scriptures, but I just want to read to us the last few scriptures out of all the Gospels that Jesus said to His disciples. And sometimes this becomes a bit of a, almost like a cliche that we just use, but I really trust God that this is not just something that we quote, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, but this is something that Jesus said to His disciples, and He's saying it to us today again. He came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I have been given all authority by the Father. I delegate now to you all authority. And He was obviously talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus there saying to the disciples, I'm going to be with you all the time. Don't be afraid. Just go and live this life that I've lived, that I've demonstrated. Go and obtain wisdom. Go and pursue relationships. Go and live by conviction. Just live true to yourself. And go and empower others, but just don't be afraid. Do it. Start somewhere. But just go and live it. And yeah, in Mark chapter 16, same thing. He says, yeah, go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Yeah, he says, all these things will happen to you. Just live this life. Go out and be a blessing and go and even empower others as well. But live this life. Go, 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 he says. Yeah, in Luke chapter 24, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Again, talking about Jesus leaving the Holy Spirit and saying, I've got to go away because I can only do so much. But you know what? I'm going to give you the helper. I'm going to send you the Parakletos, the one who comes alongside you, the one who's going to empower you to do amazing things. Jesus positioned himself in heaven so that he could send us the Holy Spirit. And we need to, you know, for me it's so amazing to see Theon in the office now. Just to, you know, just see, you know, I was challenged at the beginning of the year when they asked me to go to Bloemfontein. You know, I kind of thought, you know, I'm loving this job of office manager. I'm going to be office manager and we're going to just the region is going to grow and we're going to plant churches. And yes, you know, it's going to be cool to coordinate all the stuff. And that's what I've been called to do and I'm loving. And you know, and then God just started challenging me and saying, you know, are you building your own little kingdom here, or are you prepared to go where I've called you? And I had to wrestle with it, and if, you know, I'm so excited now that I said yes. But you know, at the time it was like I was holding on to this job that I had, and I was enjoying it, yes, and I was successful and I was doing well. But you know, it was time for me to realize this principle of empowering other people. To say, you know, Tian can come to the office and he can do even a greater job than me. And you know what he is? I sent him the financial stuff, and like, he's an accountant, he knows. I'm not. You know, when an engineer does finances, you know, it can go okay, but you know, Tian takes it to the next level. I mean, I hardly have to spend time with him, he just knows already. God has imparted the stuff to me, he's just running with stuff. And it's just amazing for me to see my little kingdom that I'd built, I had to let it go, because otherwise God would have, you know, something would have happened along the line. God just said, look, just hand this over. And the same with Donnie, it's just such a blessing to see Donnie, you know, going into his sort of new calling and anointing and stuff. Just to see all the volunteers that have been raised up as well, just running with stuff, you know. Because sometimes we have to just let go. And some of you may need to just let go of something and empower someone else to do it. Because sometimes we want to build our own kingdoms, and yes, we're great at it and we're successful. But God wants to test us and say, are you willing to empower someone else to go even further than you? Because that's the key to discipleship. If we see someone, Jesus said, you will do greater works than me. The key to a good teacher and a good discipler is to see your disciples and your students go further than you go. But many of us, when we teach, we sort of almost hold back a bit because we want to be the best, you know. But Jesus said, if you want to be the best, you must be the last. Be slave of all. Give up your life, but empower other people to do greater things. And that's the most amazing thing, to see Jesus saying, you know, I can save the world. God can save the world right now. But Jesus said, no, I'm going to go away and I'm going to send you the power. I'm going to delegate authority to you. Empower you by the Holy Spirit to go and do greater things than I've done. And that's what's so exciting about the kingdom. You know, the other day I got an SMS from a friend, another friend of mine in Cape Town, just saying to me, you know, he remembers the days when we stayed together and when we just were so excited. We stayed in a flat for 2.5 years together and we were so excited about the kingdom together. We prayed every morning going to work and, yeah, it was just so, he just encouraged me and said, you know, I'm just thinking back, I'm on holiday now. He's sort of gone back to studying again. I'm saying, yeah, I'll take my hat off to you that you're studying, but great, go for it, you know. But I just said to him, well, he just said, I'm thinking back to those days when you just inspired me and you just living life to the full, and you know, it really made a difference in my life. And I was so humbled by it. I just said to him, you know what, you've just encouraged me to go and keep doing that, because that's what I love doing and that's who I am. And you know, when we make a difference like that, when we empower others then and just live by conviction, live just who we are, then people are impacted by our lives without us even trying and sort of going through these programs, you know. We just live and we take people with us. So I want to encourage all of us to, you know, when you go somewhere, take someone with you that maybe just needs a bit of input in their life. Say, I'm going to go on this outreach. Come with, and I'm going to go and pray for someone in front of church. Just come with me. I want to impart in you the passion that I live. And that's what making disciples is about. That's what makes it exciting. If you go and watch rugby, then take someone with and go and spend time with them. Show them how to live life. But go out there and just empower other people, equip others, because that's what makes life worth living. That's what makes this journey of Christianity so exciting. And Jesus said to us, we must do this. We must empower. He showed us the example of empowering other people. Yeah, in Acts chapter 1, my last scripture, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. You see, it's amazing. It says here that you shall be witnesses. It doesn't say you must do evangelism or do certain, you know, a program and then get there. You must just live as a witness of Jesus Christ. You're going to receive power, and when the Spirit comes upon you, you'll be witnesses to me. And I sense God really wants to really just impart us again with the fire of His Holy Spirit in us to be witnesses. And we don't try to do it. We say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, and then I'm going to go and be a witness. I'm going to live with joy today. I'm going to seek opportunities to testify. Seek opportunities to just take people along with me on this journey. And then life becomes just worth it. Because Christianity doesn't become a church thing or a religious thing. We need to get Jesus and the Holy Spirit back into church and our programs out. Amen? Okay, so I just want us all to stand as the band comes up. Because I believe God wants to impart into our lives just the power again of the fire of God, where we can just go and live above our circumstances, live above just the challenges of this life. Okay, so I really want us to just hear what God is saying to each and every one of us this evening. I believe God wants to deposit something into everyone's life this evening, and I'm really excited to go to Bloemfontein, but I just know God wants to leave something here before we leave. And it's just so great for me to be able to preach this last Sunday, and I really want to thank the leadership for the opportunity. But God wants to touch each and every one of your lives this evening. So let's just close our eyes and allow God to minister to us this evening. Father, we thank you that your word, Lord, changes us, God. We thank you for the inspiration, Lord, of your Holy Spirit, Lord. We just receive just this fullness of your word and just the life of Jesus again as we're reminded of just how Jesus lived, God. We thank you that Jesus was, you know, just so into relationships and into seeking people's hearts, Lord. We thank you that you pursued, Lord Jesus, you pursued each and every one of us, God, and that we can stand at this place where we can know you, Lord. And Lord, some of us even are just filled with so much, God. We've been filled with your Spirit, and we've got so much knowledge, God, but you say that knowledge puffs up, and we want to give that up, God. We realize that we are so full, and sometimes we even get fat, Lord, and it just causes us to even sit and veg on the couch, spiritually speaking, even longer, God. But we just realize tonight that, Lord, by your Spirit, you've given us the ability to stand up and to go and be a blessing to people out there, to live life, living by conviction, Lord, to live pursuing relationships, Lord, also to obtain wisdom, God. We thank you that we can, there's so many books out there, Lord, and there's the greatest book of all, the Bible, that we can read to obtain the wisdom that you have for us, God. So we receive tonight from you the ability to, Lord, just do these things and to live a life consecrated unto you, God. We thank you for your presence right now. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is touching each and every life here this evening, God, that every person is going through different challenges and different situations, Lord, but I thank you that you come and touch them right now with just what you want to do, God. You want to equip them and encourage them and inspire them, Lord, and change them and challenge them, God. So I thank you right now that you're moving in every heart here this evening. And while all eyes are closed...